Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14 this morning, and we're going to finish up our series on the doctrine of the church this morning. Normally, what we do on Sundays is walk through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but I believe that the Lord was leading us to do a study on the church, and for about the last 3 months, we've looked at who the church is and what the church ought to do, the functions of the church, and we looked at the church as the people of God from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people from all time, a people that God has redeemed and bought with the blood of Christ and has discipled and will carry on to glory. And that's the church. And so what is the function of the church in this world? We looked at the preaching of the word. The church is to observe baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church is called to worship the Lord. The church is called to take membership seriously and to serve one another in the church. We looked at a couple of weeks ago the holiness of the church. And this morning we're going to finish our study by looking at the mission of the church, that ultimately God himself is a missionary God. God is a God that has a heart for the redemption of the nations. All throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, this is a story, one story about how God is redeeming people, a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group, men and women, children, for himself. To glorify him. And this is a beautiful story throughout Scripture that shows that God's care and love for humanity by sending Christ to live and to die and to be resurrected, that we may know God, that we would have a reconciled relationship, a restored relationship with God Almighty. And in the book of Acts, we're going to see this morning a glimpse at what we are called to do as God's people. Because God not only saves us, he does do that, but when we are saved, part of maturing as disciples, as followers of Christ, is also learning to be a part of the mission of God. It's a beautiful thing to be able to be saved by the gospel, but then to go and share the good news with those around you. That's what we're called to do. And that's what God's purpose is for us. God himself has made a way for salvation, but he's also ordained the means, which is the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And so no one here today is a believer apart from someone sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel and God opening your eyes to the truth. And so we're going to see that we play a role. God has been gracious to give us a part in the redemption of the nations. We don't die for the nations, but we proclaim the one who did die for them. And in the book of Acts, we're right in the middle of this book this morning. So let me catch us up with what's going on. At the beginning of Acts chapter 1, this is right after the resurrection of Christ, and he's still speaking with his disciples. And he promised them the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the world." And so Jesus is giving them a commission here that they are to start in Jerusalem and then work their way out to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts follows that pattern. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit, the promised presence of God, comes upon the church to give them power and to give them boldness to go out. And then in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we see Peter and John going out, preaching the good news. And it says thousands become saved. God saves thousands. It says daily God is adding to their number. In Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see the start of organizing churches. We see the deacons, and we have Stephen, who is the first martyr of the early church. And then in Acts chapter 9, we have a familiar figure, Saul of Tarsus, or as he's known as Paul. He comes to know the Lord. He's on his way to Damascus to kill more Christians and to call terror upon the Christian church. And Christ himself reveals himself to Paul on that road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my people? And in that time, Paul is saved. He comes to know the truth of who Christ Jesus is. And in Acts chapter 13, it begins his first missionary journey. Him and Barnabas are sent out from the church of Antioch, and they're prayed over, and their hands are laid upon them, and they go out with the gospel. And in Acts chapter 14, where we're going to look at this morning, we're in the middle of their first missionary journey. And we're going to look at what we can learn and take away from what the mission of God requires of all of us, each of us as individuals, but specifically as a local congregation, as a church. And we're going to see several things in here, but let's read this passage together so we can see what's going on in this missionary journey. So I'm going to ask you that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel." Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and I pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us to the truth of this passage. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this first section, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter as well, but in this first section, we see that in order to be a part of the mission of God, in order to accomplish that, in order to see what God requires, it first requires the preaching of the word or the proclamation of the gospel. So at the end of Acts chapter 13, the passage right before where we're at today, Paul and Barnabas and the missionary team are kicked out of Poseidon Antioch. They had been preaching, and the Jewish people said, we don't want to hear about this Christ. We don't want to hear about the Messiah. They did not believe in Christ. They had their Old Testament, but they didn't understand. They didn't believe. And so Paul and them, it says they shake the dust off their feet and they go on to Iconium. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, we see the importance of the preaching of the word. Verse 1, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks." And so part of Paul's missionary strategy through the book of Acts, if you were to read it, is to, if there is a synagogue present, which is a place of gathering, of teaching, of worship for Jewish people, they would have gone there first. The reason is because Paul himself is a Jew. Paul has a bridge to them to be able to open the Old Testament and to show them Christ from the Old Testament. So that's Paul's number one thing that he does in a city if there's a synagogue. It says there is one in Iconium, and there's Jews together. And then it says that he spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. And so you've got these Jewish people that are starting to see the light, see who Christ is. We don't know exactly where Paul's at. He could have been speaking of Christ coming from the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, or the promised one of Abraham, or the son of David, or the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But regardless, it says that they believed. They hear the truth of who Christ is, and they believe, and there's Greeks there as well. That means that there are those who are not of the Gentile ethnicity, that you can see the gospel spreading to the nations. And it says they believe, they come to trust in Christ for salvation. And then verse 2, "But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren." So there was some that did not believe. And that's always the case when the gospel is preached and the gospel is shared and the word of God is proclaimed, that there are going to be some that trust and believe in God. but there are going to be some that disbelieve. And here it says that they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles to be against Paul and them. And that's happened all throughout Scripture, the history of Scripture. It's happened throughout the history of the church, and that will happen until Christ returns, where those who are opposed to the gospel will seek to change the minds of those who believe the gospel. That's always been the case. We looked at this last week when we talked about defending the truth and being a pillar and support of the truth. And we talked about how easy it is for churches, if they're not on guard and not careful, for false teaching to creep into the church and to come in and to twist the minds of people. Because if you can teach somebody something, that means you're going to affect their behavior. And so that's what the Jews are trying to do here. They're trying to say, think about this, and they're trying to tell them that it's wrong for them to believe this, which would then be would make them opposed to Paul. And that's what happens, verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Notice that opposition didn't stop Paul. It says they continued to preach, they continued to teach, they continued to speak the truth, and it says they relied upon the Lord. Don't miss that. When we as believers speak the truth to other people, we don't do it in our own power. We rely upon the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And then it says that God, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now, in the book of Acts, this is the early church. This is the only scripture they have at this point is the Old Testament. The New Testament is being written at this time. And so what God does in his grace is he allows signs and wonders to be performed by these disciples, these apostles, to give credibility to what they are preaching, to show what they are speaking of is actually true. And that's what happens here with these signs and wonders. And then in verse 4, it says, but the people of the city were divided. There's some who want to hear Paul. There are some who do not want to hear Paul. And it says, some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. In verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to kill Barnabas. They did not want to hear it anymore. It says they became aware of it. And they fled to the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. And then listen what they did. And they continued to preach the gospel. So opposition is going to come. A part of recognizing and being a part of the mission of God and being a church that's fulfilling the mission and the great commission of Christ is recognizing that it's not going to be an easy task. Jesus himself told us to expect people to persecute us because they're going to hate us because they first hated him. Taking the gospel to the nations is not easy. There are many missionaries who are going into what's called closed countries, countries that are closed off because of governmental systems to the gospel truth, to Christianity. And yet missionaries are risking their lives to go in there because they see the need for the gospel to go forth. But that's going to happen. Opposition's going to happen. But that doesn't just happen overseas. There's opposition in our daily lives with people when we speak the truth to them. And it's going to require us to be bold, and it's going to require us to do exactly what Paul did, rely on the Lord. And again, if we rely on ourselves, then we are going to cower and we are going to fear. But we are to speak the truth. And that's what we are to speak. I said this during this series before, and you've heard me say this before. You don't need my opinion. You need the Word of God. This church needs the Word, and the world needs the Word of God, not our opinions and not our beliefs about anything else other than the gospel. So opposition is going to come, but a part of the mission of God is preaching the Word. Another part of the mission of God is having a confidence in who God is. So let's look at verses 8 through 18 together. Remember that the people were against them. They wanted to kill Paul. So Paul and them leave. As they're leaving, they're going to other cities. They're preaching the gospel. Verse 8, in Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and he began to walk. So you've got this picture. Paul and them make it to Lystra. And Paul and them are preaching the gospel. And they look over and they see this man that cannot walk, that has been lame his entire life. And they're preaching the good news of Christ, that Christ has come from the glories of heaven to this fallen and broken world to redeem sinners, to save sinners to God the Father, to die for them, to be resurrected. And this man is listening, and he's hearing, and he's having faith. And Paul says he has faith to be made well, and he says to stand up. And it says the man leapt up, and he began to walk. Then verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So notice what's happening. Paul does this miracle. God grants a sign and wonder to be performed to give credibility to the preaching of the gospel. And this man is able to walk and he is healed. And all of a sudden, the people, these are pagan people. They don't know what the Old Testament is. They don't know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. All they know is false pagan gods. And they see Paul and Barnabas and they see this miracle. And they begin to shout, thinking that they are gods, that they have come from the heavens and come down to their city. And they begin to try to offer sacrifices to Paul and them. Now notice Paul and Barnabas right away, they don't stop them. Why? Because they had cried this out, it says in verse 11, in the Lyconian language, a language that Paul and Barnabas did not understand. But all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas are going to start seeing in just a moment that they are the ones being worshipped here. So the question becomes, why would they worship Paul and Barnabas? There's this old tale about this city that two of the gods, the false gods obviously, had come down from heaven and come to seek refuge in this city. And no one in this city would give them any kind of refuge. No one would give them lodging. No one would be hospitable to them except this one older couple. And this older couple invited them into their home and cared for them and showed them hospitality. This was a very poor couple. And what those two gods or false gods did was to take and turn their house into a temple. And they judged and destroyed the rest of the city. And so these people are thinking, okay, we've heard this story and we don't want this to happen again. So we're going to make sure we do due diligence and we're going to worship these two who we think are gods. And that sounds crazy to us because we don't live in a world of pagan idols and worship of idols and temples, but we live in a world of false idols. We live in a world full of people looking to be satisfied with money and reputation and greed and everything else that this world has to offer. So what does Paul and them do? It says, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes. They're mourning over this. They're grieving over this. They hate this. And it says they rushed out into the crowds, crying out and saying, and this is going to be a sermon that Paul's going to begin to preach. And we need to hear this because this is where we see his confidence in God as the one true God. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Notice what Paul says. He begins to question them, saying, what are you doing? Why is this happening right now? Why are you trying to offer a sacrifice to us? He says, we're the same nature as you. Notice that language. Paul is saying, we're sinners just like you. We have been born depraved. We've been born dead in our trespasses and our sins, just like you. We are in need of salvation just like you. And that's why he says, we preach the gospel to you. We preach the gospel. We preach the good news of Christ Jesus, the Lord, to you. Why? So that they would turn from these vain things to a living God. Paul wants to see them set free from their sin, set free from their false gods and their idols, and to see them worship the one true living God. That's Paul's desire. And then he begins to tell them who this God is. He says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He's saying he is the creator. He says, you look out and you see the water, God created that. You see the mountains, God created that. You see the houses you live in, God provided that. You see the fish and the food that you have, God gave you that. He created all that. God created you. And he's saying, God, the one true God, is the sovereign God that created everything. He made the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 tells us he made it out of nothing. He made it out of nothing. He created everything. And Paul is telling them he did it for himself. He did it for his glory, that we could know him. And then he begins to tell them that he not only is the creator, but he sustains us. He provides for us. He's a caring God. In verse 16, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And so Paul is saying here, he was the creator and he's the sustainer. He's the provider. He's the caregiver for everything that you have. The breath that these pagans were using to worship false God was given to them by the one true God. And that's true for us today. Everything that we have is by the heavenly, fatherly hand of God, the providential hand of God. And why does Paul say it this way? Why does he start here? It's because, like I said earlier, these people, they don't know their Old Testament. They don't know about the Ten Commandments. They don't know about the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day God rests. They don't know any of that of the Old Testament. And so Paul begins broader than that and says, let me tell you about the one true God first. There's other times in the book of Acts when Paul preaches. Back in Acts chapter 13, when he begins to preach to the Jewish people, he begins to expound to them the truth of the Old Testament. But he recognizes his audience here. And a part of us being on mission for God and proclaiming the gospel to people is knowing where they're at. In order to share with them the good news of Christ, you've got to know who they are. You got to know what they think and what they believe, which requires sometimes and a lot of times hard work. It requires building relationships with people. And I'm thankful that there are some people that that can hear a 30-second or a minute-long gospel presentation and be saved, but that's not true for most of us. If we went around this room, it's people who had invested in you, who taught you the Word of God, whether it had been a parent or a grandparent or a Sunday school teacher or a neighbor or a friend. You came to know the Lord probably most likely over a span of time. And here, Paul has just met these people, but he recognizes who they are. He knows who they are. And for us to share the gospel with people, we need to know what people, what they think and what they believe, because we've got to be able to speak hope into their situations and into their lives. And so Paul does this here. And then he gets cut off of his sermon, verse 18. Even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. So you've got this picture. Paul has come into this city. Barnabas has come with him, and they preach the gospel. This man is healed. He's able to leap up and walk, and then the people want to offer sacrifices to them. Paul says, don't do that. He preaches to them, and he's holding them back, if you will, trying to keep them from offering sacrifices even as he preaches. But notice, Paul still had confidence in God. The next thing that we see in verses 19 through 21 is that there was perseverance in the midst of persecution. So verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Okay, so let's stop there for just a second. This kind of comes out of nowhere for us. We're thinking, okay, where did these Jewish people come from Antioch and Iconium? It comes back from chapter 13 where Paul had been in Antioch and they had run Paul out of there. And then at the end, at chapter 14 where we saw a while ago when they were in Iconium and the Jewish people had stirred up a crowd to go against Paul. And all of a sudden they have traveled all this long distance and they finally caught up with Paul. And you can picture this. You have the crowd trying to worship and trying to offer sacrifices to Paul. And Paul and Barnabas are there trying to stop it. They're trying to proclaim the word of God to them. And then all of a sudden, these Jewish people who are against Paul, who hate Paul and hate the gospel, they're coming up and they start talking to the crowds. And it says they won over the crowd. In much of the same way as verse 2, where it says they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. They began to get in their ear and begin to say, don't listen to these people. Don't listen to the truth. And then it says they stone Paul. So the crowd shifts. It turns all of a sudden. And they pick up rocks and they begin to cast them and throw them at Paul. It says they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they took him out of the city, threw him out, and said, get out of here. We don't want to hear this anymore. And they thought they had killed Paul. Paul goes through a whole lot. This is not the only time in his life where he goes through persecution and struggles. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's remembering this time here. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, and hunger, and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says something interesting. Apart from all of these external things, there's the daily pressure on me for the concern of all the churches. Paul had a rough life. Paul had a rough life, and in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to Paul and he was speaking to Ananias and he told Ananias that he says, verse 15, go and speak to Paul for he's my chosen instrument and to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. When we as believers come to know Christ and Jesus told us to we need to take up our cross daily and follow him, it means that we are going to live a life of difficulty. There are prosperity preachers preaching health, wealth, and happiness, but Scripture doesn't speak of that. Scripture speaks of suffering. Scripture speaks of the crucified life. Scripture speaks of being willing to die for the Savior who died for us. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's willing to die and lay his life down, even to the point where he's stoned and he's thrown out of the city. But notice what Paul does next. Verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, they're probably looking at Paul, probably somewhat in disbelief, probably praying for him. It says, he got up and he entered the city. That's one of the most incredible verses, I think, in all of Scripture. Paul gets stoned, gets left for dead outside the city. He stands up, and he goes right back in there. Why? Because he cares about the souls of men and women. He sees the need to continue to preach the gospel, even if it cost him his life. He goes into the city. That's the same day. He's still got the bruises. He's still got the blood coming down. Think about this. Acts chapter 7, the end of 7, the end of 7, beginning of 8. I said a while ago, the first martyr of the early church was Stephen. And let me just read this for us for just a moment. Acts 7, verse 54. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. This is Stephen's sermon about the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said to him, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robe at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So I can't help but think that when Paul is standing there here in Lystra and he's being stoned, that he's probably having flashbacks to where he stood giving the okay for Stephen to be stoned. He just a few years before that, remembering the death of Stephen, now Paul is here himself being stoned to death for that same Savior, for the same faith in the gospel. It's wonderful how the Lord works and how he is so gracious to Paul in this moment. And then it says he got up and he entered the city because he cares for them. And then it says the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. This is 57 miles away, so it's not just half a mile up the road. They traveled 57 miles. I don't know if you've ever had a bad night's sleep and had to travel the next day. And that's just sleeping in your own bed wrongly sometimes. But Paul had been beaten, and he gets up and he goes to the next city. Why is he going to the next city? Verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Paul knew that the mission wasn't over. How did he know that? Because he still had breath in his lungs to preach the gospel. You and I, as we are in this world and as we face opposition against a culture and a world that hates God and hates the things of God and hates the gospel of Jesus Christ, until God calls us home, we have a responsibility and a duty to share the gospel with those around us, no matter what we face. And there are brothers and sisters around the world that are going through persecution that can't freely worship like we are doing right this moment. They're having to do it secretly. They're having to do it underground. They're having to do it in secret meeting places at night so that they are not caught. But they do it because they know God deserves worship and they want the fellowship of believers. They're willing to die for the sake of worshiping God. They're willing to die by sharing the gospel with those around them. And we don't live in that kind of fear as they do. I know that, but we do live in a culture that has opposition to the truth. And more and more and more, that opposition is going to come. And that opposition has always been here in this world since the fall. There's always been an opposition to the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And God's people have always had to figure out how to be faithful to God no matter what, even in the face of death. There were people in the Old Testament that died for the truth. There's people in the New Testament. There's people today. And we have to be willing to stand upon the truth no matter what. And so Paul, it says he preaches the gospel. And then look at the end of verse 21. Notice what he does. He returned back to Lystra, just where he had been stoned and kicked out, back to Iconium and back to Antioch, all three places where he had been kicked out. Paul goes right back to those places, trying to preach the gospel, trying to make disciples. And so what would he do there? That brings us to the fourth thing. He would establish churches. So we have the preaching of the word, we have confidence in God, we have perseverance in persecution, and now there's establishing of churches. Verse 22, he strengthens the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Paul is going back in order to continue to evangelize and share the gospel. But he also knows that part of the Great Commission is to not make just converts, but to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus said, make disciples by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so Paul begins to gather these believers in local congregations and establish leadership with them. It says he appointed elders. That's another way of saying pastors. He puts leadership into place to lead these congregations so they can continue to teach them and to preach to them the word. And it says that he did that with praying and fasting. He took establishing of leadership seriously. And then it says they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Paul goes back through all of these areas. And this is a strategy of Paul. This is a strategy, a mission strategy, which I think is a really good one, to go into an area, preach the gospel, spend some time there, leave, and then come back and continue to disciple those believers, continue to lead and guide them. That's why we have letters throughout the New Testament of Paul writing back to some of those churches that he was a part of starting, because he cared so much for their spiritual growth. And so I make a point about this because, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that think that they can be saved and live their Christian life as individuals without the church. But this is just one example out of Scripture that shows that we need to be a part of a local church, that it's important to be members of a local church. It's important to worship regularly together. We've looked at this in this series already, but it's important to hold one another accountable, and it's important to gather each Lord's Day to worship. And so with Paul establishing churches here, he's establishing a high view of the importance of the local church, something we've been talking about for a few months now. He also says one thing in verse 22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He reminds them. Notice that's how it says he continues to encourage them in their faith by telling them to stand firm. To stand firm and to recognize that life is not going to be easy for a Christian in this world. That's what he tells them. That's how he encourages them. He says, through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom of God. And that's true for us. That's true for us today. Before we get to heaven, we will have many tribulations, many times of suffering, many difficult days in this world. But we are to rely on the Lord. We are to stand firm in the midst of that. Finally, verses 24 through 28, we see that they have an assurance that God will accomplish his mission. Verse 24. They passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia, and they had spoken the word in Perga, and they went down to Attaleia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from where they had been commended. That was the home base of the church where they were sent out from. It says, to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. And thus ends the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, but that doesn't end the mission of the church and the mission of God. This is 2,000 years ago. And we have the same responsibility that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John and the rest of the disciples have, to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to celebrate that God had opened a door to faith to the nations. And we celebrate that. And we know that God will accomplish his mission. How do we know that? Well, Revelation chapter 7. Which is a picture of the worship in the new heavens and the new earth in the next life to come. It says this, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders of the four living creatures, And they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the future picture. That's the picture that John saw in the revelation of the church. There's the end. But we're in the middle right now, working, laboring in the harvest to proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear it. And that looks like a lot of different things. It does look like being willing to get on a plane and go to the ends of the earth. Maybe you've had an opportunity to do that. Maybe you haven't. But it doesn't just, that's not just missions. Missions isn't just overseas. Missions begins, at least for us, in each of our homes. Moms and dads sharing the gospel with your children each and every day. Teaching them the word of God and teaching them to put their hope not in the idols of this world, but in Christ alone. Grandparents, it's you investing in your children, investing in your grandchildren. Those who teach children here at this church, it's investing in them and teaching them. It's investing and teaching our neighbors and our friends the gospel, preaching the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to them. And as God leads, there's going to be opportunities as we go out in the community, as we go out through this nation, as God leads, hopefully, for us to go out to the nations ourselves as a church. There are opportunities for us to share the gospel each and every day. And that mission will be accomplished because God has ordained it. We know that God knows the end from the beginning, as Isaiah says. We know that He will save people to Himself. And I'm thankful that we get to be a part of that. We read Psalm 96 earlier. And you could see the heartbeat of that psalmist who had a heartbeat for God, which led him to pray for the nations, that they would know God. And that's our prayer. That should be our prayer. We should be a church that has a desire to see people come to know the Lord. So maybe you're here today and you may be like these Jewish people here who know a lot of truth, who know a lot of what Scripture says and a lot of things about what church does, but you may be in disbelief. You may have grown up in the church. You may know all of the Sunday school stories, but your heart is still hard as a rock because you haven't truly trusted in Christ and believed. You may be here today and you might be like the people of Lystra who have no idea who Moses is, who David is, what the Psalms are. And your heart is hard and you need to repent of sin and trust in Christ for salvation. You may be here and you need to do that today. You may be here and you're a believer. You've been a believer for a short time or a long time. And through this, we see that we have a responsibility and we have a task and we have a mission to take the good news of the hope that we have in us, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, and make it known to others. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer this morning, that we would be a church that takes seriously the gospel and the mission of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day once again. And we pray that you would be with us. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have sent Christ Jesus from the glories of heaven to this broken, fallen world full of sin to save and seek that which is lost, Father, to redeem for yourself people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And Father, I pray, if there's anybody here today that does not know you, that you would open their eyes, open their hearts to the truth of who you are, Father, that your word and your spirit would give them life today. And Lord, for those who believe, I pray that you would help us to have a heart to see you made known among the world, Father. Lord, our desire is for that because you are worthy of all the glory and the honor and the worship and the praise. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.